When my wife Amy and I were married, Amy was 23 years old, and I tease her that she was 23 going on 16. And that was partly due to personality. My wife was a shy girl. She was a daddy's girl. It was partly due to experience. Even though she went away to go to college, she lived in the same town with many of her extended family members, aunts and uncles who were like parents to her while she was away at college. Then she had moved back to her hometown, which is where I met her, and about 2 months before we met, she had moved out of her parents' home and into an apartment of her own for really the first time in her life. Now, at the time that we met, I had been outside of my parents' household for 7 or 8 years, not that I was a paragon of maturity myself, but I knew that because Amy was 23 going on 16, it would be rocky. Because as soon as we got married, we hopped in a car and we drove 2,000 miles away from everyone and everything that she had ever known. But I was resolute in my determination to marry this beautiful young woman, because I saw what Amy would be in 5 years. I saw that she was committed to Jesus Christ. I saw that she loved children. I saw that she was loyal and tender, and that she had a strong sense of family. I saw in her a woman willing to drive a converted school bus full of our children. And so I said, I do. And that vision for the woman that she would be has been more or less right on. Beloved, I want to share with you today a vision for this congregation. And that means the sermon that I'm about to give is not expository in the sense of dealing with one passage of Scripture and working verse by verse through it. Rather, it's topical. And in it, I want to suggest that I see in Oakwood the same potential that I saw in that 23-year-old bride going on 16. I see a lot of really wonderful people. I see folks who are talented, people who are leaders. I see people who are teachers, people who are servants. I see people with administrative gifts and with musical gifts. I see people with incredible interpersonal skills and the ability to relate to and to understand all manner of people, hurting people and people who are doing fine and everyone in between. I see people who are volunteering on a regular basis. I'm the one here. This is my full-time gig. But all of you, the rest of you, are volunteering because you love Christ and because you love one another. And so in sharing this vision with you, I'm not trying to describe our congregation as we are now, but what we hope to become. So much so that all of you understand this vision, you grasp this vision, you're able to articulate it as well, such that if somebody comes to you 6 months down the road or 6 years down the road and they say to you, well, what's Oakwood like? What is this church all about? You'd be able to say to them, at Oakwood, what we want to do, what we strive to do, is to share the good news and to love people and to serve our community, thus multiplying churches. That's what we want to do. That's what we want to become. And so as we open God's Word together, I invite you to look with me at page 2 in your bulletin, where you'll find printed Matthew 28 and Jesus' great commission to the church. These are familiar words, but as we read them together, remember that this is God's holy Word. And Jesus came and said to them, that is, to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus' primary call to the church in those verses is to make disciples of all nations. Now, there's a lot of different ways that you can go about doing that. I mean, just look at the variety of churches that populate the earth. There's a great variety of ways that you can go about making disciples. But there are certain fundamentals that you'll find in the New Testament, fundamental features that ought to guide how we go about making disciples. We're to be engaged in preaching and teaching the gospel. We're to be sharing the good news that Jesus is indeed the Savior of those who believe and who trust in him. We are to love one another because Jesus said that the mark of Christian discipleship, how the world will know that we belong to him, is if we love one another in ways that are visible and obvious to the world around us. The Christian life also is a life of service. We're told to crucify ourselves. We're told not to be self-serving or self-oriented, but oriented toward others and serving other people and loving others. And in the New Testament, you find a pattern of missionary activity in which regular believers view themselves as missionaries to their communities, and therefore they establish churches and they plant churches. And the first three feed into this fourth one. We share the good news and we love people and we serve our community, thus hoping to multiply the church. And so this is our vision. We are going to share the good news. We're going to do that through our words, but also in our deeds. We will demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ for people by loving people. And beloved, we will also serve our community, which includes the campus. And in doing those things, we'll try to multiply churches. And so we're called to make disciples, and we're going to do that by sharing the good news. In 1 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves." We are sharing with you the gospel in our words. We're telling you about who this Jesus is, but we're also sharing with you our lives. How do we do this? We preach the word. We believe here at Oakwood Church that the Bible is the word of God. We believe that it's God-breathed. We believe that it's inerrant and infallible. We believe that it's the only rule for faith and practice in the church. We believe those things. We teach those things. And therefore, in the words of Paul in Romans 1:16, we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for all who believe. And we will continue to preach and continue to teach this. And so at Oakwood, you will find that in any worship service we conduct, the preaching of the word will be central. Now, that preaching might take place in a robe, or it might not take place in a robe. It might take place in a traditional service or a contemporary service. It might take 25 minutes. It might take 45 minutes. It might be filled with illustrations or have no illustrations at all, but we will expound the Word of God because we believe that it's the power of salvation. And we will teach the Word in Sunday school, and we will teach the Word in our small groups. We will teach the Word in Bible studies. We will use topical studies and theological studies, and we will read through and work through books of the Bible because we believe that the Word of God is not only the chief means of salvation, but we believe that the Holy Spirit uses it to change people, to sanctify us. We believe that the Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And we're going to do that standing on the traditions, the theological heritage that we have inherited from those who have gone before us. We're going to continue to stand on Orthodox Christianity as we have received it in the Westminster Confession of Faith and catechisms. They're not the Scriptures, but we believe that they accurately express what is taught in the Scriptures. And so we'll continue to stand on that and evaluate our teaching by that so that we don't ever stray off into heresy. And we're going to do that through personal relationships, not according to a program, but by individual Christians seasoning their conversations with salt, saying things like, "Well, when I was at church last week, my friend said," quote, or saying things like, "That's why Psalm 13 is one of my favorites, because it reminds me that God is in control." There are ways to express who you are as a Christian and what you believe in simple conversational terms. How do we do this indeed, not merely sharing the gospel, but sharing our own selves? Well, I would suggest to you that it's happening here. It's happening here, and it's neat to see it happen. Let me give you an example of how sharing ourselves works itself out in the life of a congregation. About a month ago, Jeremy Amesmeyer snapped his femur like a twig. Had surgery, trouble afterwards, wasn't recovering well. Rick and Beth Betts opened their home to him, took him into their home, and ministered to him while he was healing, such that Beth now calls Jeremy her adopted son. And while he was struggling to recover, Rob Haviland, who happens to be a physical therapist, came over to their house and taught him a physical therapy routine to ease his pain and speed his recovery. This is what it means to share ourselves. Being affectionately desirous of Jeremy, the Betts and Rob, they were willing to share themselves. This is already happening here. You're already doing this. And I encourage you to do it more and more. It means that we talk to each other and not about each other. It means that we cultivate relationships in which I am open and honest with you. And our conversations on Sunday morning reflect the fact that I don't have it all together. And you don't have it all together. And the people who walk in the doors don't believe they have to have it all together in order to be a part of us. But they recognize in us people who, like them, struggle with all manner of things. And we come alongside each other. We confess our sins to each other. We overlook each other's faults, of which we have many. And beloved, we assume the best of each other. My words and my actions, you can interpret in a variety of different ways, but they all have to be interpreted. And so if Tricia gives me a piece of cake, for instance, and I know that she's made that piece of cake, and I say, "This cake is delicious." Now, she can take that in a number of different ways. She can say, "I think what he means by that is that all my other cakes have been terrible." And that he's really insulting me. Or she can take it to mean, "I think her cake's delicious." And it's a compliment. You see, you interpret words and you interpret other people's actions. Assign to them the best of motivations. Interpret them in the best possible light. Give the benefit of the doubt to your brothers and sisters. We're called to make disciples, and we're going to do that. We're going to do it by sharing the good news in word and in deed, by sharing not only the gospel, but, beloved, sharing also ourselves. And we will love people. We will love people. In 1 John 4, John says, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. Because he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Do you know the love of Jesus Christ? Have you tasted that thrill of coming to the realization that I'm forgiven? And I couldn't do anything to earn it, but it's been granted to me anyway, and I know that eternally I will be secure and with my Father. Have you known that? Have you known what it means to be loved in spite of yourself? For somebody to grant you love even when you haven't earned it or deserved it? I think we as evangelicals, and I'm painting with a broad brush here, fail in this regard, that we have a lack of love. It's been documented in any number of studies that the world around us perceives us as being a kind of a hateful group of folks who are more defined by what we don't like than what we do believe. But always remember this. I am immoral. I am unlovable. I am undesirable. I am the one who didn't deserve to be loved. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And if we all let that sink in, then that will change how we behave. It will change how we act toward others who are immoral and who are undesirable and who are unlovable. That will change. If you remember from the responsive reading, we read that the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to whom? They were drawing near to hear Jesus. And why were they drawing near to hear him? Because he was loving them. He was doing all the things that their religious leaders were supposed to do, but they weren't doing. Their religious leaders, in essence, who were supposed to be sharing the grace of God with the people, said, "You aren't good enough to receive this grace. You are immoral, and we will have nothing to do with you. But Christ said, 'Come to me. Come to me and I will love you.'" And so they were all drawing near to hear him, and it was because of his love for them that they opened their ears to him. Beloved, they were all drawing near to him. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think carefully about that. Are they drawing near to us? See, Jesus' pattern was, I'm going to love people. I'm going to grant them social acceptance. I'm going to go into their homes and sit and eat with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and in loving them, then when they taste the love that I grant to them, then they will make a moral change. Then they will adopt my way of living and what I teach them. It's never the other way around. I've brought this up a couple of times, but it continues to come to my mind. It continues to come to my head and to my heart. And I want to share this with you, and I want to challenge you. I'm challenging myself with this as well. My wife came to me a couple of days ago. She has this ongoing friendship with a lesbian couple that lives in the same neighborhood that we live in. They live a couple of blocks up from us. They own a home together. They recently adopted a baby boy together. Really, really cute little baby boy. And my wife has gotten to know them because they go out and they walk their dog, and she goes out and she walks our dog, and we get to know each other. What would happen if she invited them to church? How would we receive them? Now, here's the fear, and I know that this is the fear because I understand this. The fear is, well, I'm not sure that I want my children. I'm not sure that I want my children to be influenced by these women. Or the fear is that if we grant love, then somehow or another we're not telling the truth. That we're going to fudge on the truth of God's word if we accept people who by their lifestyle have repudiated that word. Love can never deny the truth, and that's why the first principle of our vision statement is we will share the good news. We will stand upon the truth of God's word, but we will love in the context of truth, because love in the context of truth is true love. If I quote-unquote love you without telling you the truth, then actually I'm hating you because I'm giving you a false sense of security. That's not love at all. But beloved, I would encourage you with this. Some whom we accept, some who we invite into the church, some who we bring here, some who are immoral, some who we love, they ultimately will reject the truth. They ultimately will hate you for telling it to them. They ultimately will leave. But beloved, let it be their choice to leave. And let it not be our choice to spurn them before they arrive. The gospel that we preach is a gospel of Jesus Christ loving people who are broken and bankrupt and desperately needy, who are sick and sorrowing. That's the gospel that was preached to you, and it's the gospel that you and I must live before others and preach to others. If we preach it to them but can't live it before them, it will not impact them the same way as if we preach it to them and are living it out before them. Never forget that you are the unlovable one, and it will fuel your fire to love others. And so we will share the good news, and we will love people, and beloved, we will serve the community. In Matthew 20, Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I think this is going to be the hardest part of this vision for us to live out. Here's why. We already preach and teach the truth. We already stand firmly on the word. You find it in our sermons. You find it in the entire liturgy of our worship service. You find it in the Sunday school. You find it in our small groups. You find it in our children's curriculum. We are a word-saturated people, as it should be. We're already doing this. This is not going to be the hard one. Moreover, you are already loving each other in a variety of amazing ways. We just kind of need to turn that outward and start loving people who are different than us as well. We already do a good job loving those who are like us. This is going to be the hard part because we tend to be an inwardly focused congregation. Turning outward and serving the world. How do we do this? How do we love the community? You can get a good model for this from the early church. The early church was a church that was in the broader pluralistic setting. We live in a broader pluralistic setting. Their society was at least marginally antagonistic toward Christianity, and sometimes deeply antagonistic toward Christianity. Well, so is our society. And one of the things that they did, they were known for loving and for serving the community around them. They were the ones who went out and rescued babies from exposure. They were the ones who cared for the sick during times of plague. They were the ones who cared for the lepers. They were the ones who had widows' ministries. They were the ones who were engaging in acts of mercy within the community. Why? Because they understood that all human beings are created in the image of God and possess a fundamental value and a fundamental dignity because of it. They understood that while the first greatest commandment was to love their God, the second greatest commandment was to love their neighbors as themselves. And they took to themselves the attitude of Jesus Christ. In humility, counting others more significant than themselves, they looked not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others, just like Christ. Think of Jesus Christ. He lived for others. He healed people who rejected him. He fed people who rejected him. He loved people who rejected him. He cared for people who ultimately stood in the crowd and cried out, "Crucify him." You see, his was a life of self-sacrifice. It was a way of life for him and a way of death for him. Have you cultivated this attitude? I am for God and I am for others. I don't exist for me. I exist to love God, and I exist for others to bring him glory. He is my master, and he says, take up your cross and follow me. How? How do we do this in the particulars? I got to admit, I don't know. I mean, I really don't know. How do we get out into the community? Already the community comes to us, and Lori Rose brought this to my attention the other day, and I'm thankful for that. She said, you know, I was thinking about your sermon last week, and the blood drive comes to our church. We don't do anything for those people. Voters come to our church. We don't do anything for those people. Music Together uses our church. We don't do anything for those young families with young children. The Women's Welcome Club comes to our church. We don't do anything for them. The State College Area Choral Society comes to our church. And she challenged me and said, you need to introduce yourself to those people. And I said, you're right. I do need to introduce myself to those people. The community's already coming into our church. Wonderful. We need to get to know them. And then we need to go out into the community. What does that look like? To go serve the community, not so that we have an opportunity to tell them the gospel, but to serve them because we love them, to serve them because we want to serve them, to serve them because that's what it means to be a Christian and to live out the fact that you have been served. I don't know what that's going to look like. We're going to have to think together. We're going to have to approach the community and say, what do you need? And I think that we have to define the community to include the campus. More on that in a minute. And so our vision will be this. We will share the good news. We will love people. And we will serve the community. And in so doing, we will multiply churches. 1 Thessalonians 1, the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica, and he says to them, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Thessalonica was a hub city on the Grecian peninsula. And all the traffic that went anywhere near them came through Thessalonica. And it was a city that was filled with entrepreneurs and business persons who were constantly leaving the city to go travel around the Roman basin. And when they went, they took with them the gospel. It was like a hub of a wheel with any number of spokes. Where are you living? If there ever were a hub city, it is this town. People come to here from all over the world and from all over the United States, and they stay here for a few years and then they leave. One in every 31 persons in the United States who possesses a bachelor's degree got it at Penn State. One in 31. Now that's a statistic for you. If you have an impact here, you will have an impact in the nation. If you have an impact here, you will have an impact in the world. God has placed you, yes, you personally, in such a strategic place for a time such as this. And so the session is committed to doing this. We're committed to becoming an equipping body. We're committed to becoming an equipping body such that we're going to plant churches, hopefully all around here, just small, medium-sized churches all over the place. They're all going to have different visions and different ministries, and they're going to appeal to different parts of the community, and some of them are going to be closer to campus and some further away. We want to saturate this place with churches and to view ourselves as an equipping congregation, because there is so much potential here. So many of you have so many gifts. It's amazing. Do you realize what a gifted congregation you are? I think we lose sight of that because there are just so many highly educated and highly trained and really competent people here that the whole level of competency is just kind of up from where it normally is. You all are fantastically gifted. Can you imagine if you got the mindset, we are equippers, I am an equipper, to move your mind from being a consumer to an equipper, to move from the position where you think the church exists for me to the position where you think I exist for the church, to serve it in reaching out, to serve it in equipping, to view ourselves as equipping undergraduates and grads and young families and others, because this is such a transient community, and if we build them up in faith in Christ here, they will take that with them everywhere they go. If we teach them what it means, what it looks like, not only to have a faith in Jesus Christ, but to live it out in a daily basis. If we teach them what it means to be dedicated to a body of believers, to be dedicated to a community such that we want to see the community prosper, what are they going to take with them when they leave? That same sense of dedication and that same model for engaging the world with the gospel of Christ. And that means, one of the things it means, is that we cultivate a ministry to students. Reformed University Fellowship is the arm on campus of this denomination. It's the arm on campus of the Presbyterian Church in America. That doesn't mean that we're going to stop supporting those who work with Coalition. That doesn't mean we're going to stop supporting those who work with other agencies on campus. We want to see the campus evangelized. But that means that you start to view RUF as your RUF, as your campus ministry, as the arm of Oakwood. It's the church on campus. Not a campus ministry. It's the church on campus. And that means we've got to do away with the us versus them mentality, the folks and the students. We're all in this together. I think too often we're afraid, and I know what you feel like. You think this is a community church, and it can't be a campus church, and I don't want to see it get overrun with students. You should want it to get overrun with students, because you have something to offer students. Before Chad left, he talked to me about his belief that there were three kinds of churches in State College. There were those that repel students, those that maintain students, and those that attract students. And he said, Oakwood used to be one of the repel churches, and now it's a maintain church. But I challenge you to move it to be a church that attracts students. So I want to challenge you who are not students and who maybe have never considered being involved in student ministry before. I want to challenge you, sign up to attend RUF. Thursday nights. Large group meeting. There's Alex right in the back. Alex, wave and say hi. Talk to Alex after the service. Sign up to attend RUF. Why? Because you have something to give. Let me ask, I'm going to embarrass a few people. Bruce Siegfried, what did you do for 40 years? He was an accountant. Worked as a corporate accountant. Do you think that any of those students have a clue what it means to be a Christian executive? They don't have a clue. You have something to give. Amy Rothrock. Look at her. Her eyes just went. Do you think any of these students has a clue what it means to receive a medical diagnosis that makes you not only fear for yourself, but fear for your children? They have no clue. You have something to give. Lillian Garbrick, do you think that any of these students know what it means to be a 49-year-old woman? Lillian, you have something to give. Go up to Alex today, and say, what can I do? What can I do to strengthen this arm of Oakwood on the campus? How can I be on the campus? How can I be involved in the lives of students? How can I cultivate relationships with them? But I want to challenge you students also. For heaven's sake, mingle. I watch you after the service, and what do? You get together in your little group and you talk to each other. It's like the blind leading the blind. I've said this before. You spend 99% of your time with other 18 to 22-year-olds, and you come to church once a week, 1 hour once a week, when you have the opportunity to mingle with people who are older than you and to be with children, and you stand around and talk to each other. For heaven's sake, mingle. Talk to other people in the congregation. Engage those who are older than you and younger than you. Again, young men, if you're having girl problems, don't go talk to your friend. He doesn't know any more than you do. Talk to Carl, who's been married longer than your parents have been alive. It's true. I'm not. You laugh, but it's really true. Young people, volunteer, get involved in the life of the church. Do something for someone other than you. Do something. Approach one of the elders and say, what can I do anything? Give me something to do so that when I come to church, I'm not just there to consume, but I'm there to give. And join the church. Join the church. If you're already a member someplace, fine, just be an associate member, because what that will do is hold you accountable. And it will give you a shepherding elder who will call you and pester you and ask you how he can pray for you, and who will love you and shepherd you and have you into his home. Beloved, the ultimate vision is that we will grow in the two services that we're soon to have, such that we can hire an associate pastor who's also a church planter, such that we can equip him and equip part of the congregation and send them out to plant a church that has a different vision and that engages a different segment of the population and a different segment of the campus. And then we start the whole thing over again and just do one praying all along that the Lord will bring it to pass, such that by multiplying churches in this hub city, we make disciples and then we send them all over the world. And so the vision is that we share the good news and we love people and we serve the community, ultimately multiplying the church. So I exhort you to do this. Pray for it. Pray for this vision. Pray that God would bless it. Volunteer for it. Ask how you can help to bring it to pass. Make it your own vision. Talk it up among your friends and neighbors. Tell them about it and say, isn't this the type of body that you want to belong to? Wouldn't you want to be with a group of people that genuinely loves each other? Wouldn't you want to have a purpose that's higher than yourself? Would not you? Also, expect weird people to start to show up. Invite weird people to start to show up. And then when they show up, love them. Pray for this. Pray for this. Pray for a revival within that leads to a revival without. Because Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. How is Oakwood going to do that? We're going to share the good news. We're going to love people. We are going to serve the community. And we are going to multiply the churches. My first year of marriage to my beloved wife was the worst and the hardest year of my life. And you laugh, but I'm being serious. But in May, we will celebrate our 10th anniversary. And we have 4 great kids, hopefully soon to be 6 great kids. And I love my wife. And she is even more than I expected her to be. And what I envisioned of her falls far short of who she actually is. And I hope that as we look back upon this vision 10 years from now, we say that we dreamed way, way too small. Beloved, share the good news and love people the way Christ Jesus has loved you. Serve the community the way that he served and multiply the churches, so fulfilling our master's call to make disciples of all nations. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we ask that we dream too small. We pray that you would bless this vision and you would bless this congregation, for we are indeed a hub city. Father, help us to capture the vision of discipling our neighbors, of discipling our friends and of discipling students, that we might equip them to go out from this place and to take with them a servant heart and a servant attitude, a love for people and the ability to share and to articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, this is the type of church we want to be, where we're honest with each other, where we're not putting up a front, but Father, where we engage one another, where we love one another, and where the world sees that we function differently. They just see it in the way that we behave. And so they flock to us to hear us, even as they flocked to Christ to hear him. Father, let this be the case for your own glory, for the benefit of the kingdom here and throughout the nation and throughout the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.